Well, it's good to see all of you on this clearing up rainy day, and praise the Lord for all of that. Last week, I mentioned to you a book that was out front that Ed had gotten for us by Kosti Henn. I finished that this week. If you would like a copy of it, two purposes. One, if you just want to read it, just to inform yourself, bring it back, put it back on the shelf. We have several that are doing that. If you want the book, you're welcome to it. If you want to give it to somebody, you're welcome to do that as well. Those resources are there for you to use. I appreciate the book threefold. Theologically, easy to read. You know, a lot of times if you're reading after Sproul or some of these guys, they can bury you pretty quick. And Kosti doesn't do that. His chapter on the sovereignty of God was well done, but not overly so that a layman could not read it and be blessed by it, especially those that are being held captive by the lack of the sovereignty of God. He did a great job with that. He's firm. He's not mean. I've read too many books where people have come out of something and they're vindictive, and you don't get any of that spirit from him. He loves his family. Still loves his uncle. But he doesn't mind calling a spade a spade. He doesn't mind saying where you're wrong. And I appreciate that about him. Not vindictive in his approach. Firm, but not mean. So pass it along if that would be a blessing to you. And again, it's very, very informative and eye-opening. It is his life story from the time he was a youth, living in 10,000 square foot mansions and driving $60,000 and $70,000 Hummers and Cadillac Escalades, to surrendering to the ministry, living in a 600 square foot apartment with his wife, who was instrumental in bringing him to Christ, and leaving it all behind. So I encourage you to pick that up. His person is one, but his natures are two. He is both human and divine, finite and infinite, created and uncreated. He was before Abraham, though not born until long after Abraham. He was dead and is alive forevermore. He has the arm of God and the heart of a brother. None loves like him. None pities like him. None saves like him. It is no marvel the children love him. The saints praise him. The martyrs die for him. The sorrowing long for him. The humble trust in him. The penitent pour out their tears before him. And the believing lay fast hold of him. His frown shakes the heavens. His smile gives life. His presence converts dungeons into palaces. His blood cleanses from all sin. His righteousness is the white robe of the redeemed. If you would be safe, or wise, or holy, or happy, or useful, or strong, or victorious, look to him. Look to no one else. Walk in him. Abide in him. Glory in him. Count as loss all things beside him. Look to that wonderful, glorious Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray today as we turn our attention from the evil to the good. As we turn our eyes from false to true. Father, as we turn our eyes from false prophets, those moved and motivated by Satan, to the eyes upon our most glorious Lord. Give us understanding. To the praise and honor of your name, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. I want to thank you, first of all, for your patience with this study. I felt needful to warn you, to let you know what's out there. You just hold your place in John 4, and I'll be there in just a minute. This is not the first time that the scriptures have warned us about those who preach another gospel. Jerry, if you want to dot these texts down in your notes, please do. I won't wait for you to get there. But Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of God, it shall be with well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come unto you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word, or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest, and it will burst forth upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophet, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their own deeds. Acts chapter 20. Again, don't turn to these verses. I won't read that entire passage, but verses 28 through 30. Pay attention to yourselves, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come upon you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul in his closing letter to Timothy reminds him in chapter 4, I'll start in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and trembling, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate to themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering after myths. Titus, the next book over, beginning in verse 9, some of these passages are a little bit lengthy, just hang with me. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. We must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instructions in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who are contrary to it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of his own, Cretans are also liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Paul doesn't mind calling names. That upsets you, you need to read Paul. His testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths or the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. But though their minds and their conscience are defiled, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord's salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul has also wrote according to the wisdom, as he does in these letters which he spoke to them, these matters. Therefore there are some in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unsuitable twist to their own destruction. as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this before, take care that you are not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Lord Jesus. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. And then one more, if you will give me a little bit of time here. Yeah, we could go to Jude. But I'm going to end this section here with 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, and even seven others when He brought a flood upon the world and the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented, his righteous soul, over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority, bold and willful, they did not tremble as they blasphemed the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming what matters of which they are ignorant, they will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revile in the daytime. They are blotted in blemishes, revealing their deception while they feast upon you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have their hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam and the son of Beor, who loved the gain for wrongdoing, but was rebuked for their own transgressions. A speechless donkey spoke the human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them the gloom of the utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of those of the flesh, those who are barely escaped from these who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, and that is he enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilement of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior Jesus Christ, they again entangled in them and overcome, the last state to becoming worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandments delivered unto them. What the true proverb has happened to them, the dog returns to its vomit, and soweth, and after washing itself, returns to wallow in the mire. In his book, two quotes by Costi: "This twisting of the Bible makes God a cosmic banker in charge of dispensing your wishes. It makes Jesus' death on the cross simply a transaction to provide an earthly reward of fancy cars and perfect health and expanding bank accounts. If it were that easy, then why doesn't every single person who confesses Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord suddenly see their pockets filled with cash? Why isn't their cancer healed when they repent of their sins and confess Jesus as their loving Redeemer? If the sovereignty of God works only to provide health and wealth, and Jesus died to provide abundant life for all, then why are the prosperous preachers the only ones driving Bentleys and living in multi-million dollar New York penthouses? He concludes chapter 6 with this statement: when we get the sovereignty of God wrong, we get God wrong. When we get the abundant life wrong, we get Jesus wrong. And when we get faith and confession wrong, we get salvation wrong. Why is that a big deal? Because all the roads that the prosperity gospel paves leads to hell. Al Mohler said, "Prosperity theology is a false gospel. Its message is unbiblical and its promises fail. God never assured his people of material abundance or physical health. Instead, Christians are promised the riches of Christ, the gift of eternal life, and the assurance of glory in the eternal presence of the living God. In the end, the biggest problem with the prosperity gospel is not that it promises too much, but that it promises far too little. The gospel of Jesus Christ offers salvation from sin, not a platform for earthly prosperity. While we seek to understand what drives so many into this movement, we must never for a moment fail to see its message for what it is, a false and failed gospel." John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." That little phrase in verse 2, "by this you know," that's John. John has so many times laid out something and then says, "but by this we know." Look back at chapter 2 just a moment. Chapter 2, we start in verse 1. "My little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandment." Verse 5, "And whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected. And by this we know that we are from him." Chapter 3, verse 16, again, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Verse 19 of chapter 3, "By this we know that we are of the truth, and reassure our hearts before him." Verse 24, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Look at chapter 4, look at verse 13. We've already done verse 2 and verse 6. Look at verse 13 at the bottom of my page. "But by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." And one more, chapter 5 and verses 1 and verse 2. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and obey his commandments." This is one of those "by this we know." This is one of the tests. This is how we know. To know, gnosko, to continually perceive, to experience something. By what standard then By what guidelines do we test? Back to chapter 4, verses 1. He commands us in verse 1 to test the spirits, to believe not every spirit, and test them. The question that we've been leading up to is, by what standard, by what guideline do we test? What is the gold standard? Remember, I gave you the illustration. If you were running an out camp during the gold rush, and gold was what you exchanged for goods, that's what they used for money when they come in, you would have a way of testing that gold, because we recognize there's fool's gold out there, and you would not be fooled by that. And there's a way to test that rock that's been brought to you, whether it's true or false. Same thing today. We mentioned as counterfeit bills that go out through the community, and police let you know there's tens and twenties, and they give you a pen that lets you mark on them to determine if it's real or not. So that's the question. What is the gold standard? What is the pen that we test these? And Pastor, how can others say that these people are wrong? Isn't the love of God wide? Isn't it all inclusive? Don't all roads lead to God? Don't those in Islam, and they talk about Allah, are they not talking about the same God that we're talking about? Aren't we talking about the same thing? Aren't these words just interchangeable? No, they're not. Those in Islam are not talking about the God of the Bible.
Amen.
And by the way, those who are proclaiming in the Word of Faith movement, there are many people that are following them that are believers, and they're just fooled. They're deceived. They haven't been taught. But those at the head, we're not talking about the same Jesus. We're not talking about the same book. We're not talking about the same atonement. We're not talking about the same riches of Christ. We're not talking about the same thing at all. What's the gold standard? How do we know what we see and experience is really of the truth? I mean, you listen to some of it, and you may even know people that are, these are real believers, I believe. They truly, and man, they tell me about things that have happened, and people are healed, and how do you argue with that? Well, I'm not going to argue about whether people are healed or not. God can still heal.
Yes.
He can. He just doesn't need me to do it. God can still heal. I'm not sure all that God's doing, but that's not the test. The test is the Scriptures.
Yes.
Our only source of truth. Just as John has given us the test to determine if anyone is truly saved. Remember, we've been going through this through the whole book. There is a theological test. It's about what people believe. There is a moral test of how we live and operate that determines and is a gauge to whether somebody truly knows the Lord or not. So there is a test for these false teachers. It is a theological test. It is a behavioral test, and it is a presuppositional test. True teachers are characterized by a confession, by a possession, and by a profession, is what we'll look at. The test of fool's gold is what we're looking at. Point number one, the confession, the theological confession is found in verse 2. And by this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit. Comprehensive of this test. All are approved or rejected on the basis of this test. This test is non-negotiable. What's the test? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is He? What does this person, these evil spirits, if you would, these antichrists that He'll call them later, what do they teach about Jesus? And the word there in verse 2 confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The word confess means to say the same thing as. Well, the same thing as what? What's the standards? Well, the Scripture is the standard. It's an open and forthright declaration of the message of one's own position. That's what the word confess means. It's present tense. It's an ongoing acknowledgement, a confession of who Jesus Christ is. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And in verse 15 of chapter 4, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Confesses that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He is the divine Christ. Look back at chapter 1 with me, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Stop. You ever had somebody tell you, so-and-so got a car. You heard somebody say, hey, did you hear so-and-so got a car? So-and-so got a... And they go on to describe it. And you go, that's not it. Well, that's what I heard. Yeah, but I've seen it.
Right.
I touched it. I rode in it. And as Andy Griffith said, I believe that's closer than you've been, Barney. So who are we going to listen to? Here's the apostles. Here's John making his argument. Listen, I was there. That which was from the beginning. I heard him. I saw him with my eyes. I looked upon him. I even touched him with my hands. I believe that's a little closer than you, Ben. The life was manifested. We've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too might have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you that your joy may be complete. This Jesus Christ, this is how He used Him. This is how, in verse 3, he names Him as the Son, Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 1, Jesus Christ the righteous. Chapter 3 and verse 23, and this is the commandment that you believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Chapter 4 and verse 2, where we are, confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Chapter 5 and verse 6, this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water, but by the water and blood. Verse 20 of chapter 5. And we know that this is the Son of God and has come and has given us understanding so that we might know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. And His Son, Jesus Christ, is the true God and the eternal one. Even in chapter 2, verse 22, he says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?
Yes.
He does that same makeup in chapter 5 and verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Listen, Jesus is the anointed Messiah and Jesus is the eternal incarnate one.
Amen.
He came in the flesh, not into the flesh. As the Gnostics were teaching. Remember the Gnostics taught matter is evil. So the Spirit of God came upon Jesus at His baptism and departed before His crucifixion. Well, if He did, then salvation's debt has still not been paid.
That's right.
This is the problem. You say, well, what's at stake here? We're just talking about some words. No, your atonement's at stake.
Yes.
This is what's at stake. He is fully divine and fully human. Wait. You're telling me He's 100% God and 100% man? Yes. He's 200% of something. Yes, He is. How can that be? Those are those apparent paradoxes. Scripture. Every word breathed out of God, every jot and every tittle from Him. Yes, this book of John, from the words and the vocabulary of John. Yes. Well, how can that be? God write a verse and John write a verse? No. every word inspired, and every word from John's vocabulary, just with any other book in the Bible. How can those things be? Well, welcome to the Scriptures.
Yes.
Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. They taught that Jesus' Spirit came upon Jesus at His baptism and empowered Him for ministry and left before His crucifixion. It was only the man, Jesus, that died on the cross, they proclaim. So that's Gnosticism. Do you see it today? I read you a quote from whatever her name is, White. Paula White, who says that Jesus Christ was not God until the Spirit of God descended upon Him. That's Gnosticism. That's what that is. It's nothing new. It's been since the first century church. It's Satan's ploy. Remember, Satan's ploy is I will counterfeit anything that God does. You have truth, I'll have truth. You have your apostles, I'll have my apostles. You have prophets, I'll have prophets. You have a gospel, I'll have a gospel. Your gospel is exclusive, my gospel is inclusive, because everyone that believes my gospel won't believe your gospel. You have heaven, I have hell. The rejection of the incarnation consequently obliterates the doctrine of the atonement. The permanent union of the divine human in the person of Jesus Christ qualified Him to be mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. A couple of long quotes here for you. Jesus Christ proceeded from God the Father as the living Word of God who became flesh. He is one with the Father, manifested to humanity as the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. According to the plan of God, Jesus came in the flesh so that He might die a substitutionary death as man for the sins of other men. That is the only way He could redeem all who would believe. John repeatedly emphasizes the deity of Christ and teaches the massive truth with a vast implications that no one can honor the Father without honoring the Son, because they share the same divine perfect nature. To be saved, one must believe that Jesus is the eternal deity, the second person of the Godhead who became man. He's not merely a created being, contrary to what the false teachers taught or modern day false religions such as Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses teach today. But mere intellectual assent to the truth saves no one. MacArthur writes, to be saved, one must also acknowledge that Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
A person's understanding and acceptance of Jesus' identity is the ultimate litmus test of the legitimacy of a profession of faith. In today's evangelical world, it is increasingly politically correct to affirm that all monotheistic religions worship the same God. But the fact is, they do not. Jesus Himself made it crystal clear. The one who listens to you, the disciples, listens to Me. And the one who rejects you rejects Me. And who rejects Me rejects the one who sent Me. Luke 10. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Me. John 14. Every spirit propagating any religion or philosophy that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Such teaching is erroneous, heretical, and a rejection of Christ Himself. John calls the spirit of the Antichrist here. Believers have heard that the final Antichrist is coming, but the spirit of the Antichrist is already evident in false religions and false doctrine. The true nature of Jesus Christ is inevitably denied by false teachers and the systems that promote. However, those who will rightly understand Jesus Christ, portray Him as His work accomplishedly, prove that they possess the Spirit of truth. Do we follow, then, these vogue voices but rather the old apostolic eyes or ears or hands or pens or testimony. The clear choice is the canonicity of Jesus Christ. The New Testament is the only authorized portrayal of this true Jesus. Let us stay away from social active Jesus, the merely a prophet Jesus, the great teacher Jesus, the religious guru Jesus, the pacifist Jesus, the rebel Jesus, the republican Jesus, the Marxist Jesus, the vegetarian Jesus. But let us cling to the Jesus whom Peter preached at Pentecost. Therefore, let all Israel be assured that this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The incarnate is the foundation of our salvation. Jesus Christ, eternal deity and pre-existent ones, has come. And the true incarnation in the flesh constitutes the heart of the gospel. Costi in his book says, why is this prosperity gospel so dangerous? I think he's got 10 points. I'll give you 4. Number 1, it distorts biblical gospel. 2, it insults God's nature. 3, it confuses the atonement. Number 4 is the only one I'm bringing out to you. It demeans Jesus Christ. Quote, it promises people the abundant life that Jesus offers only to deliver a gospel without Jesus at all. God already sent Jesus to die for your abundant life, for your promotions, and to pay your debt so you can live debt-free, is what they proclaim. That is not the God and the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. So that's the first one, the confession of Christ. Again, we could spend sermon after sermon looking at all that that means. Who is Jesus Christ? What it took for Him to come, and taking apart Christology, and that's a great study. But secondly, not only the confession of Christ, but the possession of a transformed life. Look at verse 4 and 5. Little children, you are from God and overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. In the incarnation, God became a partaker of human nature. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8, or we could actually start in verse 5, having this mind in yourselves, which was in yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Or that great text in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, since therefore children share blood, he himself likewise partakers of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like the brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Chapter 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to be sympathized with our weaknesses, but the one in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He is the incarnate one. He came as a partaker of human flesh. But turn with me to 2 Peter real quick. Would you do that? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So in the incarnation, God became a partaker of human nature. Jesus Christ came through regeneration. We become partakers of His divine nature. Look at verse 4, 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. By which we are granted to us be these precious and great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. This is the affirmation of our security against false teachers. We are overcomers, it says in the text. We have overcome. In verse 4, you are from God and have overcome them, conquered, prevailed, victorious. Why? We have the incorruptible seed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. And John 10 reminds us that we can't be taken out of God's hand, can we? Right? We believe in the eternal security of the believer. Why? Because our salvation wasn't built upon our work. It was built upon His accomplished work, and His election is true and faithful. He's never lost a soul. All those that He's redeemed will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, whenever that is. Not one seat vacant, not one standing without a place to sit down. He will redeem them all. Every name that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, He will redeem.
Amen.
My sheep hear My voice, and they will come to Me. They will. And this one that is in us is greater. I know this was, I can't read this verse without thinking of Tulsa, Oklahoma guy. Greater than He that's in you than He that's in the world. Oral Roberts. That was his verse. By the way, little side note. Did you know Oral Roberts got his start in Fuquay, Varina? Mr. Pope, I know the family. Through my grandfather, who pastored in the area in the 1930s, early 40s, Mr. Pope brought Oral Roberts to Fuquay, Varina, and he left in shame, owing just about everybody in town money, which is amazing with the guy who ended up with all the money. But that's Oral Roberts, right? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, what does that mean? Greater. Listen, greater is He. Greater in the widest sense of the word. Greater is He. Greater is He. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you want to follow me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 12. For we've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart these words that not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those that are spiritual. Why? Because the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are what? Folly to him. And he is unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You ever tried to have a conversation with somebody who has no spiritual understanding whatsoever? It's like talking to a wall. It's like talking, and especially as Word of Faith people, you think you're talking about the same thing. Well, they use Jesus, I use Jesus. You're not talking about the same Jesus.
Uh-huh.
Remember when we built our house, and there were things that we needed to have done, but we didn't know quite how to describe what we were doing. What we needed done. And my builder did a great job, but he was thinking one thing and I was thinking something else, and what we wanted accomplished didn't get accomplished. But we were talking about the same thing. We were talking about a sealed crawl space. I mean, a sealed crawl space is a sealed crawl space, isn't it? No, it's not. Well, paint on the wall is paint on the wall, isn't it? Not in my world. Not when you've got to have low VOC. Well, I mean, it's just polyurethane on the floor. I mean, two coats of polyurethane is all that it needs. Not when you take out the VOC. Spirit of the natural man does not accept things of the Spirit of God. You're talking to somebody who's not speaking the language. They don't understand. And when you talk to a word of faith person, well, I'm talking about Jesus. We're not talking about the same Jesus. Well, I'm talking about atonement. No, we're not talking about the same atonement. I'm talking about why He came, salvation, what He offers. No, we're not talking about the same salvation. We are not talking about the same thing. And why? Because they don't accept it. Why? For they are folly to Him. He's not able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but in himself is judged by no one. For who has understand the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have what? We have the mind of Christ, it says. Now listen, we're not talking, as I've said often, we're not talking about things that we don't know. So what are you talking about? End times, I'll take that one. I don't know if you're all-meal, pre-meal, post-meal, pan-meal, have no idea meal what I'm talking about. I'm glad you don't have to figure it out to go. Hope I don't upset anybody. Don't leave when I say this. I'm not fully convinced of this pre-tribulational rapture of the church. But I won't have a problem telling you you're right on the way up. God's silent about some things. It's okay not to understand it all. Pastor, can you explain in great detail the Trinity? No. I can't. Well, how you believe it? I believe it by faith.
Yes.
And it's not my faith. It's His faith.
Yes.
He gives me.
Yes.
How's that work? I'm not sure how all that works. What I'm less sure about is why He redeemed us in the first place. See, that's the ultimate question.
Yes.
Why would He? I can't answer that other than the love of God.
Yes.
For His own. I'm not talking about those. There are things in the Scripture that we don't know. We don't understand. The secret things belong to the Lord.
Right.
Yes. Right? My grandfather used to say, where the Bible is silent, you do well to be silent too.
Yes.
But listen, we may be unsure about that. But what I'm not unsure about is the foundational truths of the gospel.
Yes.
And the Bible is very clear.
Mm-hmm.
No one comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Period. I'm not unsure about the person and the work of Christ. John 3. Turn with me to John 3, please. John 3. You know these verses, but these are the truths that we anchor ourselves in. These are the foundational truths. John 3, beginning at verse 14. John 3, the Gospel of John. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. For God did not spare His Son, send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that He might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. And whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already because he does not believe in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come in the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that he may clearly see that the works of God are carried out in God. You know, I get asked often as a reformed person, Calvinist person, pastor, do you believe in whosoever will may come? Yes. Absolutely. I'm just telling you, you're not coming unless he draws you. Mm-hmm. But whosoever will may come. And the thing is, I don't know who those people are. So who do you give the gospel to? I wish we could take a black light and shine it on people's foreheads to see this E on their head, elect from the foundation of the world. That's not how it works. Who are we to witness to?
Everyone.
We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every what? Creature. I'm not confused about that. Romans chapter 3. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. Verse 23, 4. How many have sinned?
All.
And fall short of the glory of God. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you're a sinner. Just like me. We're all sinners. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in the divine forbearance that He had to pass over former sins. See how far I'm going. Verse 26. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that it might be just. And the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. I'm not unsure about that. Or Ephesians chapter 2, this is the last one in this section. Ephesians chapter 2, you know this, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. What is? The salvation, the grace, and the faith. They're all gifts. Not of works, that no one may boast. It's not a confusing verse. I remember Pastor Bartman talking about, I've forgotten the section, I think it was Romans 9, or ending out of 8 into 9 into 10, and he was reading it, and a woman came up to him and she said, I didn't like what you said about Romans 9. He said, I didn't say anything, I just read it. She said, well, I don't like the way you read it. If you're going to be upset with the word. Okay? And we're not fooled by false teachers that devalue the work of Christ to support their own salvation by works. False teachers in verse 5, back to our text, false teachers in verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. False doctrine has been chosen, is the chosen engine, R.C. Ryle said. False doctrine is the chosen engine which Satan has employed in every age to stop the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice them in verse 5. They are from the world. They speak from the world. And the world listens to them. That's their three characteristics. False teachers, through what they say and how they live, false teachers demonstrate that they are anything but genuine servants of Jesus Christ. True believers resist worldly ideas because they have overcome the world.
Yes.
That's them. They are from the world. They speak from the world. And the world listens to them. Folks, that's what's damning about this. This is not, the worst thing in the world is not being Republican or Democrat. And we think it is in our day and time. We'd rather convert people to be a Republican and stop being a Democrat. The worst thing in the world is to be lost.
Amen.
And without Christ. And worse than that, to be fooled to think that you are. And there are those that are being deceived in the Word of Faith movement and other false, not just them alone. It's Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and all of these false doctrines, and they're deceiving people. And the world's listening. I mean, who doesn't want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? Follow their God and you'll get secret visions to make you wise. God will speak to you in the closet and you can write things down. Jesus is speaking. God gives you a word of faith. You don't need the scriptures because you have another one. Tommy reminded us yesterday, I think it was RC or somebody said, Steve Lawson says, if these people are getting messages from God, somebody needs to be writing them down. I know what we mean sometimes when we say the Lord told me, but you understand everything that follows that statement, you're claiming to be divinely inspired. Don't say that. So the Lord's been burdening my heart, the Lord's been pressing upon my heart some scripture or some, okay, I get that one. Again, I've used this illustration that she meant well to say, you know, the Lord told me the crusade's going to happen in the Convocation Center at Appalachian State, and the Lord told me that. And I cringed when she said it, only to be out in the football field and rain. And I asked her, what did God tell you? Well, you know what I meant. I knew what you meant. But the lost person that heard you say that is going, God's a liar. Or you don't know what you're talking about, which means I question whether you know what salvation is or not. Number three, we see the confession of Jesus Christ, the possession of our life in Him, that we have overcome the world here. He that is in us is greater. And then lastly, number three in verse 6, the profession, and we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. And I believe the we here is talking about John and the apostles. We are from God, and whoever listens to us, like in the original scriptural writers, is what he's talking about. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know. There it is again. By what? By their listening. By the listening, by the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The word know there, gnosko. And the word listen, to comprehend, to be able to report. Listen. Means not just to hear, but to be able to comprehend and report. Teachers who are from God proclaim His revealed word as their only source of truth. Right? First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul writing in his first letter to Timothy says, For we have an anointed preacher and apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So he said in Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says, at the proper time manifested His word through the preaching of which we have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. The contrast here is those who not listening to the word. They're not interested. Costi in his book says, the rules of hermeneutics, it's getting late, how to interpret scripture are tossed out of the window when you talk about the word of faith. Like an evil impostor taking a heartfelt letter from a king to his royal subjects and twisting it for self-serving purposes it was never intended to be used for. Prosperity preachers take the Bible and twist it into a tool for abuse. End quote. This word of faith movement is not interested in the authority of Scripture. They are the authority. And when you add to that, don't touch God's anointed. You have the making of a false doctrine. You can't question what God gives me. That's what they're saying. Wow. Listen, I'm not the sole authority. Bob's not the sole authority. Harry's not the sole authority. What is the sole authority? The Word. Sip. Scripture is the sole authority by which Christians must test all teaching and preaching.
Yes.
Turn to these texts with me. If they're not underlined in your Bible, you don't have them memorized, you need to. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God, not some, all of it. Mm-hmm. And you will scratch our head. I'll be honest with you. We scratch our head when we read Song of Solomon. What's that in there for? We scratch our head when we read the opening chapters of Deuteronomy. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you haven't read Deuteronomy lately. Why is all that in there? It's for purpose. I'll illustrate it for you. Just hold your place there. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. My Bible teacher, Bob Jones, did his doctorate on Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 11.
Wow.
Yeah, that's what I said. Wow. Okay. See that genealogy? Verse 1 through 11. Look at verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Question, who came first? David or Abraham?
Abraham.
Then why is he mentioned second? It's a key to the book. How is John, or Matthew, going to present Jesus as the king?
Yes.
Oh, and there's one other text in there, but you just, if you're not careful, you read over verse 6, and Jesse, the father of David, the king, and David was the king of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Who's that?
Bathsheba.
She's in the lineage of Christ. So, well, maybe you can write a doctorate out of that chapter if you can. I didn't read it. I told him I wouldn't read it. But back to our text in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture, all of it, is breathed out by God and is profitable. It's there for a purpose, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You need to memorize that verse. It's complete. One other in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. There's many others, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. I'll start verse 19. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will pay attention. It's to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Melody's smiling because it's a verse I had to memorize. Knowing that the first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes by someone's private or own interpretation. For no prophecy was produced by the will of man, but men spake from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There it is. That's how we got the Word. Listen, the Word remains forever. 1 Peter 1, verse 25. The Word is trustworthy and unchanging and eternal. The Word, according to John 17, 17, is the standard of all truth. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you'll go back with me to a couple to the Gospel of John to remind you of 8 years ago when we were in John. John chapter 14. Remember the ministry that we spent so long looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit? John 14. Beginning in verse 16, I will ask the Father and He will give you a helper to be with you, the Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. There He is. And what will He do? Look at chapter 15, verse 26. For this Helper, when He comes, whom I am sent with you, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, and He will bear witness about Me. So He's not here, the Holy Spirit's not here to talk about Himself, He's here to talk about Jesus. That's what He's there for. And in verse chapter 16, verse 13, I can't read my own handwriting. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine, therefore I said He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Back to our text. And that's how we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Mm-hmm. See, is it that simple? Yep. Where, same guy I was talking about wrote his doctorate on Matthew 1. I never forget this. Do you have Dr. Minnick? Okay. You didn't have Dr. Minnick? Oh, bless your heart. I remember I had him for pulpit speech, and I, like all preachers, we need a verse to go along with some text, and we find some verse, we pull it out of context, stick it in there, and it sounds good, unless you're in Dr. Minnick's class. And his note on my paper was, where in that text did you find that truth? Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's what we defend. By faithfully guarding the truth in the present, as believers, we preserve it in purity both for ourselves and for future generations. What you and I are called upon to do as Christians, I can put like this. We are to be ready to confess Him, and we are to do so gladly. Our confession is that He came into the world in order to save, and that He alone can save me, and that He has done everything that is essential for my salvation. I need no other. I will tolerate no other. He is central. He's enough. He is all and in all. Of Him are we in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, 1 Corinthians 1. Is there anything else you need? It is all in Him. In Him we are complete. Let us therefore give Him all the glory. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He is enough. Let us therefore declare His death and His all-sufficiency until He comes again. And that's how we know.
Yes.
And that's how we defend the truth. Father, we thank You for truth. We thank You for Your Word. We first of all pray for maybe one or two or a few that are lost and they know it. Father, we pray that You would turn the light on for them, that You would grant them faith and repentance. Father, that You would grant the new life, awaken them from the dead. Father, maybe there's one here that's deceived. Not just still lost, but think they know You, but they don't. Father, we pray for the convicting power of Your Spirit. You can convict those who think they are and help them to realize they're not. You did it for Costi. You could do it for others and are doing it. Father, we pray for friends, family that are caught up in false religions, whether it be Word of Faith or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness, and the list goes on. Father, we pray for opportunities that we have to witness to them. But Father, we can't save them. Only you can. But Father, you have called us. You haven't called us to save us, save them. You've called us to plant the word, to be sowers of the seed. And we realize, Father, some of it's going to fall along the wayside, and some of it's going to fall on rocky soil, and some of it's just not going to fall well at all. But Father, some of it will fall upon fertile soil that you've prepared, and it will germinate and grow by the work of the Spirit, and we pray for that. Father, this becomes personal when it's our own family. Please, Lord, do a work of grace. Please save them. Please open deceived eyes. Father, for these false teachers, close their mouths. Give them no audience. Father, I thank you for our church. Thank you for Bob, for his desire and our desire to proclaim the word. Thank you for these people who endure long sermons because they love your scriptures. Help us to proclaim it faithfully, to be true to you and to its source. Father, guided by your Spirit. Father, conform us to the image of Christ through it. And we'll praise and thank you for all that you do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.